Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. We started preaching through the book of James in January of this year, and we finally have come to the final chapter of the book of James. If you would please stand, if you are able to, as we read the Word of God together. James chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought. If your money could talk. If your money could talk. You may be seated. If your money could talk, what would it say? Well, as we see here in James chapter 5, in the very beginning part of this chapter, really can... these words can only be described as seething. Pastor James is hot, and you can tell that. James' rebuke is so strong that some have argued that he must have had in mind here of talking to people who were outside the church. Surely he's not speaking to those who are inside the church, but James addresses his readers in the second person, which indicates that he was speaking to those who would read his letter and in the churches. And so James, he aimed this rebuke at people who were in some way associated with the church. And so it's very interesting. But I think he was very wise in doing so. He was wise enough to realize that, as in any church, there were some who were said that they were Christians. They claimed to have been born again, but in reality, they were not Christians. And though they may have outwardly professed belief in Christ Jesus, their focus and their love for earthly treasure and their focus and love for money really spoke more loudly than their profession. And so as we come to James chapter 5, this is really a timely message for us as we get ready for the Thanksgiving holiday. We reflect on all that God has given us and blessed us with. But I think also this is a very timely message because all of us live under the lure of that phrase, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. That seductive delusion that says you are what you buy. And it's very interesting. You know, every year Forbes magazine publishes a list of the wealthiest people in the world. And so far in 2016, with a fortune estimated at $75 billion, Microsoft founder Bill Gates is listed as the wealthiest man in the world. Second to him is the Mexican tycoon Amancio Ortega, He comes in just behind of Bill Gates at $67 billion. And then in third is poor old Warren Buffett, bless his heart. He only has a measly $60 billion. We need to pray for him, you know, pray that God blesses him and financially. But James chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with the words, "Go to now, ye rich men." Now to put those words in our everyday vernacular, what James is saying, he's saying, listen up. Take heed to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And most of us, when we read this text or we read something like this, we think James is talking about somebody else. We think James must be talking about the Bill Gateses of the world or the Warren Buffetts. But we don't need to skip over this text so quickly, because we need to consider ourselves and our wealth. Listen, not in comparison to the Forbes list magazine of the wealthiest, but in comparison with the rest of the world. You see, there's a very helpful and a very informative website called globalrichlist.com. Globalrichlist.com. On this site, there's a place for you to enter your annual income. And I did this, and I was very surprised at the results. It turns out that I am nearly the 34th millionth richest person in the world. 34 millionth richest person in the world. Now, that may not sound very impressive to you until you realize this means I fell well within the top 1% of the richest people in the world. You see, when we wake up and realize that 3 billion people on this earth live on less than $2 a day, then we have to read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 a little differently, don't we? Listen, if the Lord God judges all men equally, and He does, He is no respecter of persons, then we are among the rich of this world. We have to listen carefully. We have to listen intently to what the Spirit of God says here in the Word of God. Because in this passage, James does not condemn the rich. He does not condemn the wealthy simply because they are wealthy. No, his strong words and his strong warnings are based upon what they did with their wealth, what they did with the money they had. So there are some things I want us to look at this morning that I believe we can draw from this stern and yet very serious passage of Scripture. The first warning is this: if your money could talk, I believe it would say, don't be shallow in storing your riches. Don't be shallow in storing your riches. Look with me at the last line of verse number 3. James says, at the last line of verse number 3, James says, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Here James is addressing a group of people who had accumulated piles and piles of stuff. They had taken their wealth. They have taken their rich gain and used it for what? To heap up treasures. One writer says that James is indicting these people for hoarding, for stockpiling all kinds of gain. You see, these first century people of prosperity had been shallow with their wealth. And rather than using it, they just rather had it piling up. They were stockpiling, putting it away, and really revealing to their character how selfish they were. My friend, listen to me this morning. God has not given us what we have just so that we can sit on it. God has not blessed us with what we do have just to hoard it. Listen, He has blessed us so that we can bring it of some good use for His glory. That's why we have it. And one reason we don't need to hoard our money, one reason why we don't need to stockpile our money, is because of the excess that goes to waste. The excess that goes to waste. Notice that in verse number 2. James says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. That word corrupted literally means rotted. Your riches are rotting. Speaking to that first century society, James says, the resources you have piled up in your barns are rotting. The clothes you have stacked in your closets are eaten away by moths. All the clothes that you have bought at Dillard's and Kohl's and all these places that you never wear, you just buy them to put in your closet. James says they're eaten away by moths. Look at verse 3. James continues and says, your gold and silver is cankered. The word translated cankered literally means corroded or rusted. James says, you stacked away all your money up. You've laid it aside. You've stockpiled all your money. And now it is corroding because you have not put it to any use. It is not helping anybody. It is just sitting there. It is wasting away. It's rusting away because it's no use to anybody. And so what James is confronting here is the sin of living with excess and letting the blessings of that excess go to waste and not putting that to good use. I found this stat is really mind-boggling, but in 2010, Americans spent $22 billion renting storage space for all of our excess stuff. $22 billion. That's why you see all these storage rental places popping up everywhere. People are just stockpiling the stuff. And if you're an investor, I had somebody tell me, he said, hey, if you want to get an investment, you need to get in that business because it is booming right now. One in 10 households, now rent a place to store the overflow of things they have, but they are not using. Now listen, let me say again, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. But when we have so much stuff that we end up piling it up and letting it go to waste, then we are living with a shallowness and we cannot be pleasing to the Lord living that way. Having so much that's in storage that cannot be a blessing to anybody. And James not only describes really the excess that so many times goes to waste, but then he describes an end. The end that really gives us a warning. Look back at verse 1. James says, go to now. Listen up. Listen to what I'm saying. Ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. One writer describes this verse like the warning given to passengers when a plane is about to crash. It is as if James says, brace yourselves because judgment is coming. Look back at verse 3. James says, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. In other words, these rich people were stockpiling money. They were stockpiling materials even while living in the last days and drawing ever closer to the final judgment. And so James says here in verse 3 that all those goods they had stored up and let it go to waste on the day of judgment, he says in verse 3, shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You see, the implication that James gives us here is that nobody would be glad to have a full garage. Nobody will be glad to have a big, full savings account when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at judgment. On that day, all the goods they wasted, on that day, all the goods that they had and wasted will then testify against them and indict their own selfishness. Listen to me this morning. Do you understand the warning that I'm giving to you out of James chapter 5? In light of the end that is coming, and in light of the account that we're going to have to give to Christ, listen, it is shallow and it is very sinful for us to store up and to hoard up a bunch of stuff that we don't need or we ever will ever use. Many of you remember the story of Ferdinand and Imelda Marcos. The former president and first lady of the Philippines. When they were removed from office, which was due to corruption, because of their lavish lifestyle, then was revealed not only to the Filipinos, but to the rest of the world. One detail that seemed to fill the news at the time was the fact that Imelda Marcos had 2,700 pairs of shoes. 2,700 pairs of shoes. Friend, listen to me. That is a different pair of shoes every day for over 7 years. While their people lived in poverty. I wonder if when Miss Marcos stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be a big pile of shoes surrounding her to testify to her shallow use of wealth. What does this warning mean to us today? Well, the Bible does not discourage saving. And I've said this before in previous messages. The Bible does never discourage saving, and it never discourages providing for one's needs. However, the Bible is dead set. It is absolutely against the vast accumulation of self-directed wealth that is focusing on our comforts and pleasures. It is dead set against that. And Jesus was very clear about this, using words which James consciously borrowed. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is," Jesus said, "there will also your heart be." You see, listen to me this morning. We need to be wise and submit to these convicting words that James gives us here in James chapter 5. Oh, listen, if money could talk, it would say, "Don't be shallow in storing your riches." If money could talk, I believe it would say, "Don't be sinful in securing riches." Don't be sinful in securing riches. James continues with his indictments in verse 4. It says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now we need to remember here that the context in which James writes this letter. James is writing to the first century Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad because of the persecution. They were living now throughout the Roman Empire. And this was primarily an agricultural society. And so people made their money off of the land. And in that society, the wealthiest people were then the landowners, those who owned the property, those who owned the farm. And so James here, he confronts those landowners who had cruelly taken advantage of those beneath them on the social rung. even though much is different about our society than in those days in which we live today, listen, the sins are still very much the same today. There are still people who line their pockets through very sinful means. And I want you to notice what James is talking about in verse 4, because he really describes the greed that defrauds the poor, the greed that cheats the poor. I'm just going to give you one verse of how God felt about this in the Old Testament. You see, the conviction that James has, he gets that conviction from a principle that God has placed in the Bible many, many times again. I'm just going to give you one, and that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, here the Lord warns against defrauding workers. He says, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother, Israelite, or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." And so here in this fourth verse, James indicts the wealthy citizens who have kept back by fraud the wages that rightfully belong to the laborers who had worked in their fields. Now, it could have been that they were not paying a fair wage. That their sin may have been that of starving their workers for the sake of their own profits. Or it could have been that they were not paying the full wage. In other words, they pay the laborers. When they paid the laborers, they were not paying them all that they had promised to pay them or what the laborers had truly earned. But either way, they kept back for themselves what rightfully belonged to the poor workers that they had hired in the first place. And so at the heart of this practice is what? It's sinful greed. And this is what James was getting at. So the heart of this practice is a simple greed that would cheat others for the sake of what? Personal gain. Personal gain. It is a practice that is alive and well today in 2016. There are still a lot of people who will abandon all their ethics. There are still a lot of people who will abandon all their convictions when it comes to making a dollar. For many, the profit is more important than the principle. And sadly, I have heard it even happening among God's people. Men who are businessmen, who belong to a church, claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, yet their business practices are totally opposite than their profession of faith. Hey, listen, no Christian will be able to stand before Christ. No born-again believer will be able to stand before Christ and excuse unethical and ungodly behavior by saying, "Well, Lord, that's just business. I mean, that's how we make it down here." None of those excuses will ever work. And so what James is getting at is this. It matters to Christ not only how you spend your money, but how you make your money. Boy, James is tough, isn't he? It's awful quiet in here this morning. Not only how you spend your money, but how you make your money. And so that's why James exposes the greed that cheats the poor. You see, those landowners may have thought, nobody's ever going to know. These poor workers don't know how much money I brought in to pay them. But the Lord knows. He sees all. Look again at verse 4. We not only see the greed that really cheats the poor, but we see also the God who defends the poor. I love this. The God who defends the poor. James says in verse 4, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And when you understand this statement, it is a very chilling statement, to say the least. James says that the cries of those who suffered, the cries of those who have suffered because they were cheated out of their pay, have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That title, Lord of Sabaoth, refers back to the Old Testament. It was a name that was first mentioned by David. It was a name for God that David used when standing up against Goliath. But the name means Lord of Hosts. Lord of Hosts, and describes God as the head of the armies of heaven. I wouldn't want to mess with that. I would not want to deal with that. And he says, what James is saying is this, you rich men did not listen to the cries of those who you were cheating. But the God who leads the armies of heaven did hear their cries. And He will take avenge. He will avenge. I love what Psalm 12 and verse 5 says. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. You see, we who are the people of God ought to care for. We who are the people of God ought to care for and stand up for those who are poor. Why? Because that is exactly what God does. Psalm 82 verse 3 says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Proverbs 14:31 says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Now listen to me this morning. There's nothing wrong with succeeding. There's nothing wrong with prospering in your life. However, while you make your money, you had better make sure that you do not secure it through sinful means. When notorious gangster Al Capone found out that the government was going to charge him finally, but with tax evasion, he said this, are you kidding me? They can't collect legal taxes from illegal money. Hey, listen, beloved. God knows where our money comes from. And with that in mind, we must always be careful that we do not stoop to sinful practices when making our money. Why is that? Because the Lord sees all. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro, beholding good and evil, Proverbs says. Here's a third thing that I believe if money could talk, it would say this. If money could talk, it would say, don't be selfish in spending riches. Don't be selfish in spending riches. I think it's important that we understand, again, that there's nothing inherently wrong with being rich. Okay? The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so James is not confronting the rich merely because they have money or merely because they have goods. No, listen, the heart of his indictment is that they have done nothing with their money. They have done nothing with their goods. And this is clear when you read verse 5. James says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in day of slaughter. That is, rather than taking their blessings and using them to be a blessing to somebody, these rich people had spent their riches on selfish things. One writer calls this kind of selfish spending a sin which assaults us every hour as we walk through the shopping mall, watch television, or go through a day's mail. Isn't that right? Listen, God has blessed us, all of us, above and beyond most of the people living in this world. But if we're not careful, we will spend our blessings as if we are the only ones that live in this world. Notice what James talks about in verses 5 and 6. He points out an indulgence that needs to be condemned. An indulgence that needs to be condemned. James says to the rich people, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton." That word wanton literally means to live in luxury. It speaks of self-indulgence. And you see, while the poor were working in their fields and scrounging for something to eat, while the poor were just struggling to survive, the rich people had a table filled with food. And they ate until they were stuffed. And they just laid around waiting again for their next meal. Their whole life was a life of self-indulgence. They feasted and then they partied and then they rest and they feasted again and they partied and they rested. Pleasure was all they ever knew, and the only thing they ever spent money on was to take care of their own self-indulgence. Though times have changed today, times have not changed today, have they? Many people today still see this kind of existence as being the good life. And they spend everything they have trying to experience this type of luxurious life of self-indulgence. Hey, listen, if you're a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, then you should recognize that your life of pleasure is not found in this life. Your life of pleasure and your life of rest is not on this earth. No, listen, your reward, your rest, listen, comes later. It comes in heaven. And your best life is not now. Your best life is yet to come. And we must look at that in that perspective, in that way. So many of us have got our minds on the temporal and on the earthly, and we think this is the only world that we are to live for. No, not according to Scripture. Not according to as a child of God. Now, what both James and Jesus condemn here is a life that is spent on nothing but self-indulgence. It is not there are no pleasures for us to enjoy. That's not what he's saying. It is not that we should never experience good things. That's not what James is saying. But rather, he's condemning a life that is spent on nothing but our pleasures and our enjoyment. You see, when you work only to spend more on yourself, and when you only live to satisfy your desires, that simply is not a Christian life whatsoever, no matter what you claim it to be. The Puritan preacher Thomas Manton said this: "God gave us wealth for another purpose than to spend it in pleasure." Well, that's truth right there, isn't it? You see, James is so disturbed by this indulgence that he compares those who live this way to cattle that are being fattened and getting ready for the slaughter. A very sobering thought, isn't it? But when it comes to how we spend our riches, notice not only that James points us to an indulgence that he condemns, but notice also an indictment that we need to consider. Verse 6, James says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just." Listen, the worst of all allegations that James makes is this, that he accuses the rich of murder. He accuses those who have wealth of murder. Now, it could have been that these rich people had actually killed the poor or had them condemned and killed. But I think James here is referring to judicial murder. That is primarily referring to taking away the means of making a living. You see, in those days, the rich elite, they controlled the courts. The rich, the wealthy controlled the courts. The poor could not oppose them because they had no way to use the system. And thus were helpless. And so it is true today in our cold and secular world. Despite attempts to protect the poor, the power still largely resides with the moneyed. And those many times who have wealth and riches can get themselves off of a certain crime they may have committed. Oh, but this ought never to be true of Christians. We must take care of and not bring harm to those who are less fortunate. As I say again, the Lord sees and knows all. What do we need to do this morning? Well, I'll tell you what you need to do and what the Scripture tells us to do. We need to invest eternally. We need to invest in eternal things. I like what F.B. Meyer used to say. He said, "What you invest in ministering to others is capital laid up in God's bank." Well, I like that. Listen, as a believer, as a Christian, do you take the financial part of giving seriously? Do you? Listen, you'll never reap until you learn to sow. And the Lord Jesus said this, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." You see, we are to reach into His unlimited resources and give from Him to others. I like what David put it in 1 Chronicles 29, 14. He said, "For all things come from thee, and of thy own hand, and of thy own have we given thee." In other words, David was saying, everything comes from the Lord, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Do you realize this morning as you gave with your worship, with your tithes and of your offerings this morning, that you are only giving back a portion of what God has first given you? Do you realize that this morning? That every good thing, every good gift comes from above? Now tell me, how are you living this morning? Are you living extravagantly? Or are you living, investing in eternal things? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Oh, can you imagine how amazing that moment will be in heaven when somebody comes from another country, say from the land of China, and they approach you and they say something like this. They say, "Hey, you don't know me. I never met you on the other side, but I have wonderful news for you. That gift that you gave to support missionaries was a blessing to me." will say something like this. They'll say, so I was saved through one of the missionaries who you supported financially. You helped to send him out to preach the gospel of Christ. And here I am sharing heaven with you. Friend, listen to me this morning. Your money talks. Your money talks. And I wonder what yours will say at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. And Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Very, very convicting, very tough, Lord. And I know that every finger that I point, I have three fingers pointing right back. And there's a lot of repenting that I had to do. And Father, I pray that this message, Lord, would sink deep into our hearts. And that, Lord, we would be thankful as we come to that time of the year that we reflect on the many things that we have. Lord, that we'll be more thankful. Lord, I know there are faithful ministers, more faithful than I am. That pastor in churches in third world countries who have one suit of clothes and walk everywhere they go and only eat because someone gives them a meal. And they are thankful. And they feel rich. And I know, Lord, you've blessed us. You bless our society more than the societies of the world. And so you laid at our very feet a great responsibility. For even your son said to him to whom much is given, much is required. Lord, help us not to uselessly hoard our money. But Lord, help us to give and give and give and give, and then trust you to replenish even as every season the crops grow again. Lord, help us to live by faith. Lord, help us never to cheat anybody, holding back that which is justly that rightly belongs to someone else. And Lord, help us with what we do have. That you've given us so much. You've given us nice homes. You've given us transportation, clothing. And Father, we realize this morning it's all of your grace, and we accept it as that. But Lord, help us not to use it only to indulge ourselves, but to use our homes as a place where Jesus Christ is exalted and where people can find rest and provision and love. And Father, I pray for the person that's here this morning that does not know your son Jesus. And Father, I pray that they would find repentance and turn, Lord, from their sin and turn to you today. Oh, Father, they would trust you today. And then they would live a life that is selfless. Live a life that is giving. Lord, help us all. And I pray to that end. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to the world.